And as you're standing, we'd like you to open up your Bible to the book of Revelation. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you. Hopefully you do feel welcome. Hopefully you do feel the love of God. We've been going through a study in Revelation, and we find ourselves in chapter 3. What we're looking at is seven different churches that Jesus has a message for. And in Revelation chapter 3 this morning, the church is called the Church of Philadelphia. No, that's not where Rocky Balboa went, okay? This is a Philadelphia in what would be Turkey today. But in chapter 3 and in verse 7, the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." Jesus says in verse 8, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have little strength and you've kept my word and you have not denied my name." Father, this morning as we're able to hear the word of God, we receive the word of God, we want to keep the word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God will teach us. Jesus, reveal yourself to us. We want to know you more because we want to serve you more. We want to love you more. We want to love others more. Help us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 1978, as some of you know, Pam and I got married, and I'd only been a Christian for a few months, got saved in September that year and got married in December, and now we're in Fort Collins, Colorado, and I was looking now for a real job. I'd already graduated from college, had a degree in business and finance, but I'd been working construction through college and after college, and I needed Jesus first and foremost. And after a period of time, in 1978, I received Christ in Fort Collins, Colorado. We got married, and then now I'm looking for this career job. And I was no stranger at finding work. I've always worked and had resumes out, knocked on doors. I know how it all works. And I suspected that pretty much really quickly right away I'd have a job. And then I was getting frustrated. And I've kept track, and I still have the 35 different places. I still have it on a yellow sheet of paper that I went to. It's all going after it. I mean, I even felt confident in this one place for a sales job, and they didn't hire me, but I went in anyways. He goes, "What are you doing here?" I says, "I'm sure you've got a place for me here." He goes, "No, you don't have a job." I said, "No, I'm sure." It's almost like butting in to make my own job at my own place. He goes, "Get out of here." And so I was pretty discouraged. And then a friend of mine gave me a contact in Denver. And this was a corporate career placement person. And she wouldn't see me. She says, "Well, you've graduated from college. You've been working construction. You probably got some big old beard." And actually, I had shaved it. She didn't know that. But anyways, I wrote this compelling letter. I says, why you need to interview me and let me have an opportunity to go before one of your clients. And reluctantly, she did. And thankfully, she did provide me an opportunity. And the company was a corporation out of Wisconsin, the S.C. Johnson Corporation. And the interview was in Denver at what would be known as Stapleton Airport Hotels. The airport's in a different place right now. But anyways, I remember how afraid I was. I was so afraid. The interview was on perhaps the fifth floor. I remember taking an elevator up. And as I got up to this place, and I'd always been so self-confident and whatever else, I'm telling you what, I was there early, but I found a restroom. And in that restroom, I just looked at myself in the mirror, and it's like I'm having this conversation. I check, make sure nobody else was there, but I'm just saying, "Who do you think you are?" And it was just like this intense time, and I was so humble. It was just like, "Lord, in the bathroom, I need your help, God. I need your help. I don't know how, you know, I'm going to do this." And I'm serious. Then I went in, and in my preparation, I had a tape recorder. Do you guys know what a tape recorder is now? I put a cassette tape in, And I had been practicing. I bought a book of the 101 most frequently asked questions in an interview. And I answered all those questions prior to this interview on my own. And I would answer them in my head. But then I felt like maybe I should record them just to see what it sounds like. So I put the recorder on. "Mr. Blumberg, why do you think you want to have this job?" On the recorder, I had it all in my mind. But then I'm by myself practicing beforehand, and it was just like every time I pushed stop. That's great. Go. Stop. And it took time, but I ended up practicing, and studying, and actually now back at the hotel, back on the fifth floor or whatever, back into the interview, as the guy was asking the questions, they were all things that the Lord had already helped me with. And I had to guard my heart not to say things so quickly for an answer. And I just felt as though God was right there. And it was probably the first time as a new believer, maybe 3 months, 4 months, 5 months old in the Lord at the most, that I realized how much of little strength that I have. And how I need to be dependent upon God. And it was probably one of the first most impacting lessons of how little strength I have. And he has left that lesson in me to this day. To this day, I realize I have little strength. And I like that. I like the fact that God causes me and causes us to depend on him, like in that very first time. When I depended upon him for salvation, he was helping me understand I must depend upon him for everything from this day forward. And when he's looking at this church in Philadelphia, and he's giving a sense of encouragement to this church, what he's saying about this church is, this church, I love this church, and I love this church because you realize you have little strength. And it's so different from today. There's been a huge, in my opinion, misrepresentation of what the body of Christ is. In the body of Christ, the church, generally speaking, over these last 20 years or so, through media and everything, has portrayed this picture of what the church is, which probably doesn't really represent what Christ is saying is important to him. You see, someone will say to you, "Well, where do you go to church?" And you'll tell them. And the next question they'll ask is, "How big is it?" That's always the next question. I always say, "Well, it's about 8,500 square feet, you know, but it's working out well." And, "Well, how many people?" "Well, we don't have to use Safeco Field yet, but maybe the Lord will open that up. I don't know." But again, the significance for us as believers is, how are you learning about Jesus? You learning about Jesus there? Are you loving him? Is it helping you? Is it helping your faith? Are you able to serve God? Are you able to be more fruitful? I mean, for believers, those are the kind of questions that you'd really want to have answered, the questions of substance. And Jesus says, as he's looking at the church in Philadelphia, these things, again in verse 7, he says, and Jesus is speaking, and he identifies himself as being holy in verse 7 and as being true. And this really is strong upon our hearts, how holy the Lord Jesus Christ is. And again, we live in a time where maybe people want to flex their spiritual muscles as though they're better than you as a Christian. I don't think God's in that. I think as soon as we can stand next to Jesus, the better off we are. Because it was Peter and other leaders, when they stood next to Jesus, realizing who he was, a holy God and a truthful God, from Isaiah to Peter to many others, woe is me. The reality is, woe is me. I'm undone in the presence of a holy God. And God is holy. And as we pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, he's looking for that characteristic of holiness to come from our life. And holiness will come through in truth. And Jesus speaks the truth. And he speaks the truth in love to us. And it says, he who has the key of David. And this reference, the key of David, it actually comes out of the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 22. In Isaiah 22 and verses 20 to 22, it says specifically, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so that he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one will open. There is the reference for that. And as we're looking here at this church, the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, as a matter of fact, Paul would say in Romans 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And that's what our new home groups and small groups are about. They are really about an opportunity to show brotherly love, godly love towards one another. And I'm excited. We'll talk more about that at the end of the service. And here it is saying by Jesus that the key of David. And Jesus has the keys. And the keys that he has for us are going to open up what only Christ can open up. Christ took that key and opened up salvation to you and to me. He's opened up a way for us to know him. He's opened that door completely. And as we're looking here in verse 8, he says, I know your works. And the fact that God knows everything. He knows everything about us. I've set before you an open door. You know, in Psalm 139, a familiar verse that we have there, and I'm going to turn to it in Psalm 139. We're reading it this morning in our prayer time together. And it's speaking about how much the Lord knows us. Psalm 139 speaks about the sanctity of life and the blessing of life. But in verse 16 of Psalm 139, the Lord says, he's saying the psalmist, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned before me, as yet there were none of them. The psalmist is saying to God, God, you are all knowing. Before I was even conceived, you knew of me. Before I was even formed. So God is involved in conception. Life begins, brothers and sisters, at conception. He says, before this happened, you knew me. And then it says, in your book, all my days were written before there even was one day. This last week, I wrote in a post that all the heartache of earth will be gone the first second we're in heaven. The first second in heaven. All that we have to bear. All that this life is about. And certainly there's wonderful blessings and encouragement. But friends, this is not home. As a matter of fact, when we think about this life here, we think about what the Apostle Paul said. He said that concerning the Lord, you see in 1 Corinthians 1, you're calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many are mighty, not many are noble, are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. What's very attractive is somebody that knows that they are weak and God is strong. To be around somebody that is not arrogant and prideful, but is humble and realizes that my strength is in the Lord. My strength is going to come from God. If God is able to do something, we want to trust him here. Paul would say, when he pleads with God three times in 2 Corinthians 12, he's speaking about this thorn in the flesh. He says, it's actually a messenger of Satan. He's buffeted me. But concerning this, he pleads with the Lord three times. And then God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Does that mean that God may choose not to heal you? Absolutely. It's his choice. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. We'll pray, but we'll leave it in the Lord's hands. Whatever you want to do. But we know this. To be able to do what God wants us to do, we'll need his grace. It's his grace that will strengthen us. Going back, Jesus is looking at this church of brotherly love. Jesus declares himself to be holy. He declares himself to be true. He says that the key of David is going to open up and no one shut and no one opens. God is sovereign. He's in charge of everything. If anything's going to happen, it's going to happen because the Lord has allowed it to happen. Remember, I said earlier, the things perhaps that the church has done in recent time to misrepresent the Lord. The church has created a great marketing plan and program to market the church with conferences and seminars and speakers to tell you how to grow your church. And then what happens at the end, if anything would happen, they would say, well, we told you how to do it. And God says, listen, the answer should be the Lord builds his church. The answer is the Lord builds his church. This is not a business. It's a body. It's a body of believers that are gathered together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We met with the men this week on Wednesday, and there was almost 40 men that came out. I appreciate that. But for everybody to be on the same page, I was speaking about what makes Calvary Chapel unique, or what are the essentials, and sharing with the men then, but wanting to make sure we're all on the same page. There were five things that I felt were very important for us. So the church right here, Calvary Chapel Northwest, hopefully a church of brotherly love, hopefully a church that loves God, hopefully a church that honors the holiness of God and the truthfulness of God, hopefully a church that is trusting God to open up hearts, open up opportunities. Being sensitive, if he wants to change anything, we want to follow that. These five things that I think are essential, again, you're familiar with it, but to strengthen it as we go forward. First is to worship. As a body of believers, we want to worship God as an act. Worship is just not Sean leading us with the team in songs. Those are worshipful songs, but worship is a lifestyle. According to Colossians, whatever we do, we want to do wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Excuse me, how long have you been there? Okay. Whatever we do, we want to do wholeheartedly to the Lord. And in that, there, as a believer, there's never a time that we're not worshiping the Lord. Our life is an act of worship to the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. The second thing would be the Word of God. And it is that our complete confidence is in the Word of God. Notice again in our text this morning, in Revelation chapter 3, when he's saying in verse 8, I know your works. So God says, here's what I know about you. See this. There's an open door. But notice, you have little strength, but you've kept my word. Not just that you have a Bible, and not just that you read from a Bible, but you've kept my word. So for us as a ministry, worship is something that's a part of our life. The question is, when am I not worshiping the Lord? And I want to correct that. I want to be known as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And I need God's word. And I want to grow in his word. And we challenge the men that taking one day at a time, going through Matthew, that by the time we meet next month, we would have completed one chapter at a time, Matthew's gospel, 28 chapters. And so encouraging men that way. So the word of God, complete confidence in God's word. But what about the culture, Pastor? The culture is different. The Bible is outdated. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible is the most relevant book on this earth. It is the book that communicates truth. It is the book that tells you everything you need to know about yourself. Are you serious? Absolutely. Because the more you know about God, the greater a revelation will be about yourself. When you know who God is, you'll know who you are. Our identity is in Christ. And so the third thing would be the Holy Spirit. And our dependency is upon the Holy Spirit. And we want to become more like Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. So what are you saying? I'm saying there's five things I believe that are absolutely essential as brothers and sisters in this family of faith, as believers here at this church. I've already said to worship the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. The fourth would be the second coming. I believe that Christ can come at any time. At any time. That's called the imminent return of Christ. At any time, he could come back. Aren't we going to go through the tribulation? If you want to, you can. I choose to believe what the Bible and what Jesus will be speaking about, and we'll get to it here shortly, talking about the rapture of the church or the church being taken to heaven before the tribulation period. It's even emphasized in our text this morning as we'll get to that. So the second coming of Christ is essential. In 1 John 3, 1 through 3, it tells us that it purifies our hearts. What do you mean? See, some people that don't want to believe in that second coming of Christ with a sense of an emphasis, they'll say to me, you just like the easy way out. And I'm saying, you have no idea what you're saying. You believe in the second coming of Christ, you're on game day every day. I'm not looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking for him. And truthfully, brothers and sisters, if we were going to go through the tribulation period, if that was a fact, I would be working diligently with a group of people in our fellowship to find a way that we can make it through the tribulation period, finding some location or something that we would be going to. I would be in a mode, that type of a mode. I wouldn't necessarily be evangelical. It'd be more protective, more guarded. You know, this is ours, not yours. So contrary to the Word of God. You can have what you want. I'm not of this world. I'm serving Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We believe that he is coming at any time. We believe there's an expiration date on us and the church. There's a time where the church work is finished. And when the church work is finished, Christ's work will continue through the tribulation and through the second coming of Jesus Christ and the setting up of a kingdom here on earth. 1,000 years. With Christ reigning and ruling literally here on this earth. Amen? Amen? I mean, if you're looking at anything in a political situation, you'd say, amen and amen and amen. Come. I want that king. I want that king reigning and ruling in righteousness. I want holiness. I want truth. Amen. And that's because it's in our heart. Because our heart, we've been made in the image of God. We've been designed. So our heart is looking for him to rule. But before he's here, he rules right now through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And because he rules in our life right now, I want to worship him. Because he rules, I want to learn more about him from his Word. Because he rules, I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm waiting for that second coming. And the fifth thing is discipleship. Those are the last words that Jesus had before he left the earth. And that is, he wants us to be concerned about others, to be investing in the lives of others. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what our ministry does. So when we have an outreach coming up with Harvest America, it's an opportunity to build up our body, to bring other people here, to hear a message that's going out. This could possibly be what we'll be here watching on May 6th. It could very well be the first time ever in the history of the church that the gospel has gone out to as many people at one time than ever before because of all the social media devices that people have all around the world. The possibility is there that literally, since Christ left this earth, since he gave the command to make him known, this could literally be a time in history where God's word, you saw one message, one church going out, where God's word going out throughout the world at one time. The gospel message could be the time that the word's gone out like that on one day. It's amazing. I want to be a part of that. I want to say I was there. I was a part of that. We prayed for that. We watched what happened. And it's not just that day. These messages, they're all archived, and so many more see them after the fact. friend of mine in Russia. He got a hold of me yesterday, and I'm in touch with him on a weekly basis. And he said he's just starting the book of Revelation, and it may be the first time he's teaching through it. And I got back right away, and I said, we're right in chapter 3. I said, it's so exciting. For me, this time, it's like the fifth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation, because it's revealing who Jesus is. And it's such good news. We realize that after we get past chapter 5, we'll see the tribulation period. But we're in heaven, friends, at that point. I'm looking at it right now. This is a gospel. This is good news. This is Jesus right now. And we're seeing Jesus reveal himself to his church. And it is such a great blessing. Well, back to chapter 3 and in verse 8, I see I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. And it reminds us when we felt called to come up here to start this work in 1992. And actually, I had thought that the Lord was leading us to start a work in Edmonds, Washington. So I was a part. Our Calvary Chapel Church, Calvary Fellowship was in the Wallingford area. We lived on the other side at the University of Washington. We had rented a house there and had students live with us, started campus ministries, and I was an assisting pastor there. But the Lord put something on my heart that he wanted me to trust him to start a work, to lead a work, to plant a church. So Pam and I were together, we're talking. We didn't really let that out too far. And just, we had date nights on Tuesday nights. By the way, we had date nights every Tuesday night. We'd pick up our Anathea, bring her over, and it was really encouraging, wasn't it? Every Tuesday night, a date night. Okay, that's enough. Going on, you guys got that. But we would spend that date driving and praying and seeing where God. And we were confident. God wanted us to start a church in Edmonds area. And he even confirmed it because one night we were coming home and we saw these friends of ours. The police and things were around. And a dear friend of ours was involved in drugs in a really bad way. And we actually, you know, was actually able to go and find him. And there's just situations that happened like, we're on the right track. I mean, this God's got this. So then in our staff meetings, we're getting ready, and I'm getting ready to tell my pastor, this is what I believe the Lord has. I'm just feeling all right. In the meeting, before I had a chance, Pastor Scott Vincent says, I feel the Lord's showing us to start a church in Edmonds. What? Scott. It's like, Scott, you could say that. It's my Edmonds, not yours. And it's so interesting because I didn't have little strength and I had a lot of strength. I didn't demonstrate it, but inside. So inside, it's like, I've known Wayne longer than you have. Inside, you know, I've been here longer than you have. I mean, just inside, all these things were coming up. But on Friday night, I was teaching in Genesis. And in Genesis, Abraham was with Lot. And Abraham let Lot look, and he says, what do you want? And Lot took kind of a primo piece of real estate. And the Lord says, why don't you open your hand like Abraham? Why don't you just let it go? Why don't you just let me show you what I have? No, I've got it all figured out. I know who will come with us. We can plant this church. It'll be good. Let it go. You need to learn you have little strength. You need to learn that I have the keys, not you. I have those keys. You ever growing up, just a little illustration off the track. Do you remember the janitors growing up? And I don't know, perhaps you can't say that right now. Maybe it's a nighttime engineer. I don't know what the name is it anymore, okay? So I just want to be careful about everything. But I mean, I always loved, the janitor guy. The janitor guy, jingle, jingle, because that is ring. Remember all those keys? It's just like when they're walking down, you hear all that noise and the keys, like, that guy, he can get anywhere. You want to be his friend. He got all those keys, anything. I mean, now I know everything's changed. You probably just go, and the door's open. I don't know, but it's just different today. But he had all these keys, and he represented authority. Go get the janitor. Call the janitor. Janitor can get you in. We love the janitor. He's our friend. Here is there really an illustration for this? I'm just saying that Christ has the authority. He's got the keys that'll open up anything he wants to open up. He's the one. So for us, just on how we got to Bellingham, you know, we started to drive up I-5, and there's maybe an Everett, and then Mount Vernon, and then Bellingham. And we prayed, and there was a Union Hall on James Street across from Hardware Sales, and it was a Union Hall at that time for Georgia Pacific. And then I went next door to Les Schwab Tires, and I'm asking the guy at Les Schwab at the counter, I'd like to get the phone number for that building. The guy next to me, a customer next to me, goes, oh, I know the president of the union. Here's his home number. And it's like, oh, this is great. And they called him and says, here's the deal. I want to come up Sunday night, start a Bible study in January 1992. He goes, no problem, $100. I'm thinking, $100 a week coming from Seattle? That's really good. He says, it's $100 a month. And he goes, come by and pick up the keys. And I have the keys now. I became the janitor. I got the keys. God opened up a new door for us. And that's how we started. And he's still opening doors. And he's opening hearts. And he's showing us that he wants us to keep his word. And that's what we do. And then, again, in verse 8, you'll see there's an open door. You have little strength. You've kept my word. And you've not denied my name. You haven't denied my name. Earlier on, I was really uncomfortable to just kind of put Jesus out there in conversations. And then I started to hang around with some people that weren't so uncomfortable. And I really liked it. But then I've been around a lot through the years, a lot. And you have to figure out who you are, not who this other person is. Who you are. How does God want to work through your life? How does God want to use you to communicate him to others? And my daughters will tell you, growing up, many times going through stores, they would grocery lines and things like that, that you knew that dad's going to come up with a track at some time in this process or whatever else like that. And we just had great times together. Great blessing. And I was down on the avenue many times, the University of Washington, on University Avenue at night. And just a lot of stories, a lot of things that we had. And I remember my wife taking the girls then to a store shopping, and they'd be going, when are you going to give the track? Well, that's not my wife. She's not going to. That's me. That's not her. See, she has far more compassion than I ever will have. And the way God uses her is through compassion to go talk to people and to relate to them. And God's used her probably more effectively in reaching others than he's used me and just kind of thrown it out there all the time. All I'm saying is God has ways for all of us. But we all want to be a part of that. And I've come to learn that, and you know what it feels like. You know when God wants you to speak about him, because you feel it inside. And you feel like, I'm ready. And then you feel this other thing, no, don't. You make an idiot of yourself. They'll never be your friends anymore. Wait for a better time. A little more friendship first. And it just like, and then you go home and you're all guilted out. Wow, what did I do? Or how about, we're in a meeting and it's prayer, and you know there's something on your heart you want to pray, but you're just not one to pray out loud, which is fine. But you want to pray this time, and you feel the Lord leading you. It's like, yes, I can pray about that. That's what I want to pray about. But then you hold back, and then someone next to you prays the exact same thing that you're going to pray. It's like, oh. All I'm saying is in this relationship that we have with Jesus, he's building a fellowship of brotherly love. He's building it around his holiness and his truth. We're solid about that. He's in authority. He has the keys. And he says the best thing that you can get to in life is to realize you have little strength. you have little strength. But I will give you everything you need. I'll give you all the strength you need. When you need it, I will give it to you. Be confident. I will bring it forth and give it to you when you need it. Not before, but when you need it. Because you'll walk away saying, God gave me strength. God saw me through. God was there for me. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, he says in Isaiah, I believe it's like in 43, in verse 1, it says, but now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. Listen, just listen to this. Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. And he who formed you, O Israel, listen now, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be there with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I'm your God, the Holy God of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather you from the west. I am with you. Fear not. Had a friend call me, another pastor outside of this area, and actually he's out of the country, and he got a hold of me yesterday because four of their high school students, two of the seniors died, and two are in critical, and he says, I don't know how to handle Sunday and what's ahead. I have little strength. And so I just try to reach out and pray. And I don't have the answer either. But he says, fear not, I'm with you. I will take you through those waters. And Jesus is saying that to us today. So I'm not sure where all of us are at, but we're all in a place that need what he has said to us today. We need him. Amen. We need his word. We want to keep his word. And we need to allow him to take whatever key we need and say, this is the door I want to open for you today. And he'll open it for you. That's what he wants to do. He's in authority. He's in charge of everything. Sean's going to come back and lead us in a worship song. You can remain seated for this particular worship song. Let me pray. Father, as we prepare for this worship song, and it's a very blessed song, but Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our hearts and our lives and our minds. And I thank you, God, that we're not here to impress anyone. All we want to do is to please you. Thank you for showing us that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And it's when we're humble that we find the strength we need to do the things you've asked us to do. We thank you that you've given us your word and you've kept your word for us. And we're 100% confident in your word. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.